Heavenly Father, we're just so grateful that the Holy Spirit is not only our comforter, our counselor, but He is our teacher and our guide. And He has promised to lead us to, and guide us into all truth and to show us things to come. We've been studying now for 8 weeks, and this is the 9th week that we've studied on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And today we'll be studying the gift of the interpretation of tongues. Lord, I just pray that You would anoint this teaching in such a special way that everyone who has the opportunity to hear it would have their questions answered concerning the gift of tongues, speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, and the gift of the interpretation of tongues. I pray, Lord, that there would be such a spirit of revelation that You would remove all doubt, all fear, and all confusion that may have been in our hearts and minds in times past. And that You would pour out Your Spirit on all who have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, and help us all to enter into the experience of being used by You to flow in these gifts of the Holy Spirit for the edifying of the body of Christ and for Your glory. We thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, our foundational scriptures have been 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, where Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." We go down a little further into the chapter to verse number 10, and the Apostle Paul says in verse 10, he's speaking about the various gifts of the Spirit, and we have been studying them for this, as I said, is the 9th week. And actually, I'll start with verse number 8. He says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues." Now, just by way of review, I just want to share a brief definition of what divers kinds of tongues is. Divers kinds of tongues is a supernatural utterance by the Holy Spirit in languages never learned by the speaker, not understood by the mind of the speaker, nor necessarily always understood by the hearer. Speaking in tongues has nothing whatsoever to do with linguistic ability. It has nothing to do with the mind or the intellect of man. It is a supernatural vocal miracle. It is an inspirational gift. Now, that we have that as our foundation for understanding what various kinds of tongues or diverse kinds of tongues are, we move on to the interpretation, because that's what many people call the sister gift. You can't really have one without the other. They operate together. The interpretation of tongues is the supernatural showing forth by the Holy Spirit the meaning of an utterance in other tongues. That's as simple a definition as you can get. The interpretation of tongues is the supernatural showing forth by the Holy Spirit the meaning of an utterance in other tongues. Now, it is not necessarily a word-for-word translation, but a rendering of the general sense as it employs the human personality. In other words, all interpreters, all people who have the gift of interpretation, have their own personality involved in the interpretation. It is a vocal miracle which comes from the mind of God and not the mind of man. The Greek word for interpretation means to explain thoroughly. So what I want to kind of go a little deeper here and explain is that, for instance, my personality, my background, my speaking abilities or whatever will be reflected in the interpretation of an utterance that I would give. Whereas if George would interpret the same utterance in tongues, His personality, His language abilities, His personality will enter into that interpretation. In fact, I've heard interpretations that when I first heard this, I go, could this really be God? But absolutely it was. For instance, a young person who was basically involved in street gangs and that kind of stuff, and had a drug background, rebellious background, been involved in crime. He was young, and he was a pretty tough kid, and he'd only been saved just a few months. And he was in a meeting, and somebody gave an utterance in other tongues, and he just stood up and started interpreting. He'd never done it before in his life, but God just gave him that unction to do it. And he just stood up in his own personality and his own language, kind of along these lines. He goes, hey, man, the Father says you all better get it together because he's doing a da-da-da, and he goes on like just talking in his language. But the content of what he was saying was coming right from the heart of God. God was speaking right to the people, but he was using that man's personality and his language and his skills, and he'll do the same thing with every one of us. Again, it is the interpretation of tongues. It is not the translation. It is not a word-for-word translation. It's not translating a language. You see, if I go to a foreign country and I don't know the language, but I want to preach, I need an interpreter. But that interpreter speaks a language. Like when I went to the Philippines or I went to Brazil, I needed somebody that could speak Spanish. I needed somebody that could speak Tagalog. And I would preach in English and I would pause and then they would preach what I said in either Portuguese or Spanish or Tagalog. And that was word-for-word translation. We called them an interpreter, but they were really a translator because it was a word-for-word thing. But an interpreter is doing that very thing, is interpreting, is listening to what you're saying, but then telling it in their own words. So when an utterance comes forth from the Holy Spirit in a various tongue, diverse kind of tongues, an utterance in tongues from the Holy Spirit, the person who has the gift of interpretation will begin to interpret that tongue and explain, will thoroughly explain. Like I said, the Greek word means to explain thoroughly. Now, usually the utterances will be somewhere around the same length, but they don't have to be. In other words, if somebody gives an utterance in tongues and it lasts 20 seconds, then you can expect the interpretation is going to be somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 seconds or whatever. I remember, you know, an old TV comedy show, I think it was Laugh-In or one of them years and years ago. Most of you won't remember it, but some of you will. But somebody spoke, I think it was speaking in Spanish, and it's probably, you know, somebody that had come into the country illegally, and they caught him, and they talked to him, and he was speaking Spanish fast and frantically, and he went on and on and on and on and on for about 3 or 4 minutes. And then they turned to somebody and said, what did he say? What did he say? And he said, he said hello. But interpretation means to thoroughly explain. And again, people say, well, why does God choose to do that? Well, tongues with interpretation are two gifts that God Himself set in the church, and they're exclusive to the new covenant. So God obviously has a plan and a purpose for these two gifts. There were 7 of the 9 gifts that operated in the old covenant, but now in the new covenant, God has added tongues and interpretation. So we can't call them inferior gifts. We can't call them gifts that aren't necessary because God saw that they were necessary. He put them here for a purpose. And I know that they can be and have been controversial. Some people don't understand them, but that's why we're teaching, and we're teaching not so much from our opinion, but right out of the Word of God. What does the Scripture say? And let's use biblical experiences to explain how these gifts function and what the purpose of them are. Again, this gift is only manifested after an utterance is spoken in other tongues. Now, all of us who speak in tongues are told that we may interpret. If you'll look at chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians and look at the 13th verse, Paul says this, "Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret." Now, I want to give you this little bit of advice, and from now on, I hope that you will practice this, that anytime you're ever, whether it's in this congregation or wherever you might be, if you hear somebody begin to give an utterance in tongues, that is, in a public assembly, and I'm not talking about when we're worshiping and somebody's singing in tongues or praying in tongues, but when things get quiet, just like they did this evening, and then an utterance in tongues comes forth, the moment that you hear that person begin to give that utterance in tongues, the first thing that you should be doing is saying, "Lord, what is the interpretation? What is, Lord, give me the interpretation." Now, he may give you the unction, and you may feel that you have it, but God will always do things in order. Usually in a public setting, there is somebody that is usually identified as an interpreter, somebody who can interpret. Doesn't mean exclusively one person has to do it. But when things are done by the leading of the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit, just like He tapped the person to give the utterance in tongues, He will tap the right person to give the interpretation of that tongue. Now, if somebody's giving the interpretation of that tongue, it will not be word for word, verbatim, maybe what the Holy Spirit is showing you, but the context of it should be very similar. It should be very similar. And I notice that when I do, every time I hear an utterance in tongues, like today, all day long, when people were giving utterances in tongues, I never interpreted one time, but I sat there and I listened and I prayed and I said, "Lord, what's the interpretation?" And without exception, every time, it was very similar, very close to what the interpreter, because basically Joe and Ron were doing all of the interpreting today, with the exception of when they called people out and asked them to interpret a message. So, but that was good. But the key here is that those who speak in a tongue should pray also that they may interpret. Not only in a public assembly when somebody gives an utterance in tongues, but you yourself, when you're home alone and you are praying in tongues, you can pray and ask the Lord for an interpretation of that tongue. You say, "Well, how does that work, or why should I do that?" Well, first of all, again, the Scripture says, "He who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries." It also says that he who speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. That means he builds himself up in the Spirit, but it says his mind or his understanding is unfruitful. So it's great to pray in tongues because it edifies you, it builds you up. I think Sunday I mentioned to you that anytime I feel any kind of oppression or any depression come on my life, one of the ways, the only way that I know of, aside from taking medication, and I don't, is that I begin to pray in tongues. Whenever I feel depression or I'm feeling oppressed or I just feel sluggish spiritually, I just start speaking and praying in tongues because Scripture says it edifies me, it builds me up. Jude verse 20 says, "But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." Praying in other tongues, praying in the Holy Ghost will build you up and lift you up spiritually. It will get you out of that depression. So that's one of the wonderful things about praying in tongues, is that it will lift depression off of you. Now, but it doesn't make you any more intellectually in tune with what God is saying to you unless you receive an interpretation. And He says we should pray for the interpretation. How does that work? I pray in tongues, and then I ask the Lord, "Lord, give me the interpretation." And then in your spirit, not in your head, but in your spirit, you'll know God begins to speak to you in that voice that you should recognize, that voice of the Spirit, that voice, that still small voice. And you can vocalize it if you want to. Just be like speaking a prophecy. In fact, tongues with interpretation is equal to prophecy. Both of them speak to men for edification exhortation and comfort. Now, the interpretation will be either edifying to the individual who's speaking or edifying to the church. If it's in a public setting, in other words, if somebody speaks an utterance in tongues to or directed at an individual, the interpretation should bring edification to that individual. If it's spoken to a congregation like this evening, it should bring edification to that congregation. And again, we look at 1 Corinthians 14 and we look at verses 4 and 5. And it says, one who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. So from those two verses of Scripture, we see that Paul said, if I had my choice is to bring edification to the church. If I speak in tongues, I am edified, but you are not. So if I prophesy, we're all edified. But if I speak in a tongue and I interpret that tongue, then we're all edified. So tongues with interpretation is equal to prophecy. Both of them speak unto men for edification, exhortation, and comfort. And so we see that they are equal in that sense. Now, speaking in tongues edifies the speaker's spirit, but as I said earlier, his mind is unfruitful unless he interprets. Again, chapter 14, verses 14 and 15. Paul again says, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. So tongues with interpretation, again, is equal to prophecy. We mentioned that in verse 5, which I just read. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets. Now when it says greater, it's not talking about, he's talking about the anointing is greater. There's a greater benefit from that anointing. In other words, we all benefit from prophecy, but not all of us benefit from tongues unless it is interpreted. If it is interpreted, then we all benefit. So again, greater is the one who prophesies than the one who speaks in tongues unless he interprets so that the church may receive edifying. You see, the whole goal of any and all of these spiritual gifts is for the building up and the edifying of the church. It's not for any individual minister, but it's for the whole body. The gifts of the Holy Spirit are ministry gifts to minister for the body of Christ. Now, you know, it was brought up in today's discussion that somebody a long time ago in charismatic circles made a comment that the gifts of the Spirit were not for the church, but they were for the marketplace. In other words, out on the streets, to go out there and prophesy to people and pray for the sick and cast out demons. And the thing of it is that if we just read this chapter 14, it's very obvious that the ministry gifts are for the church. They are to be used in a public assembly, in public meetings, in church meetings. That doesn't mean that they're not to be used in the public, but not exclusively in public. I mean, we've given you examples in every teaching on each gift of the Spirit. We've given you examples where those gifts operated in a public setting, outside of the church, in the marketplace. Paul cast out a demon. There was a girl was following him around, remember, and saying, these are men of the Most High God. He turned around and cast out the spirit with a word. He had discerning of spirits. He had the gift of faith. He spoke to the spirit and cast it out. That was out in a public setting. But also we see that he specifically says, but in the church, meaning in the public assembly of the church, he's giving instructions on how these gifts should be manifested. Now, whenever an utterance is given in other tongues in a public assembly, we should all be in tune with the Holy Spirit's moving and ask God to bring forth the interpretation. As I said earlier, every one of us, right away, we shouldn't just be standing there kind of looking around, wondering who's going to give it. We should say, I want to give it. Lord, let me. And wait and see what God will do. At least be in tune with the Spirit, because we should be judging that interpretation. So if we're in tune with God, the Holy Spirit's going to say, that's either right or that's wrong. That is from God or it's not from God. So it's important in a meeting where spiritual gifts are flowing and functioning, and when the gift of tongues is manifest, immediately you should be praying, Lord, give me the interpretation. If we sense the Holy Spirit urging us, then we should speak out by faith what the Lord is giving us. Speak out what you have and the Lord will give you more. I've always found, and I know it's that it's sometimes a fearful thing. Today some of the pastors were expressing that they had never entered into that area or that arena of ministry because of fear. They said, well, I figure I can preach and I can teach and I can do those things, and I just kind of avoid the gifts of the Spirit because I just never felt comfortable with it. And I was, in all honesty, I was kind of afraid of making a mistake. If I got up there and I blew it, and you know, I didn't want to bring confusion into the church, and never had anybody to really mentor me and teach me along those lines, so I just avoided it. The thing of it is God didn't give these things, and He didn't set them in the church to be ignored or to be rejected. From the very first verse of what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to know about these things. And so this is how we learn. We break it down. We read it. We study it. And we share. And so anytime from now on you hear an utterance in tongues in a public assembly, you should be in tune with the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, what is the interpretation? And if you get in tune with Him, I believe He'll show you what it is. And if you get a further urging, again, it's every setting is different. In a congregation like this, what we were learning today was every pastor and his spouse should be fluent in those two gifts of tongues and interpretation to kind of set an example for the rest of the congregation. And Brother Joe was saying that generally speaking, in most congregations, in Spirit-filled congregation, God usually Himself designates the pastor to be the interpreter. I found that to be true. I've always flown in that gift of interpretation wherever I've been pastoring. But I have been in other churches all over the country, other parts of the world, where the gift of tongues would manifest, and yet I did not. I would stand there and God would give me interpretation, but I didn't feel that it was my place. I submitted to the authority of that particular pastor, that particular congregation. And the only time I would ever interpret would be when somebody would turn to me and point to me and ask me to, or ask me, do you have something? And then I would say, yes, I do. Always in submission. Humble yourself, submit yourself, first of all, to the Lordship of Christ and also to the leadership that He establishes in the church. And God will honor that, because God, once again, does everything decently and in order. Now, there should only be one interpretation per utterance in tongues. In other words, if somebody gives an utterance in tongues, there should be one interpretation. There shouldn't be two interpretations. There should only be one. And anything more than one interpretation is either prophecy or it's out of order. And the pastor, if he's in charge of that meeting, needs to judge whether it is in order or whether it's out of order. So again, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and look at verse 3. It says, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and comfort. So if there is a tongue and an interpretation, it's equal to prophecy. and it should speak to us for edification, exhortation, and comfort, and that should be the end of it. If there is another utterance, it would not be an interpretation. It should be a prophecy that stands on its own. And oftentimes that will happen because we'll find that in spiritual gifts, oftentimes one gift will trigger another gift. Remember I told you in the very beginning that when we study these nine gifts, the only reason we separate them is for study purposes only, because they flow together. They're like a bunch of bananas or a cluster of grapes, or they're all together hooked to one vine. Jesus is that true vine, and they all flow from Him. And so they do work in symphony and harmony and concert with each other. But we separate them for the purpose of studying so we can individually identify them so that we'll know what's happening in a public setting. When one is manifesting, we'll know that's what that is. That's what that is. That's what that is. Somebody gives a word of knowledge, we can say that was a word of knowledge because the revelation that just came forth was past and present knowledge. Or we can say, oh, that was a word of wisdom because the revelation that came forth from that had to do with the future. So we know that that was the word of wisdom, and it was delivered through the gift of prophecy. Or it could be delivered through the gift of tongues with interpretation. Somebody could give an utterance in tongues. The interpretation could be a word of knowledge. It could be a word of wisdom. It could be something like that. So what I'm saying is be in tune with the Spirit. This is what I like about it. From this time forward, now that you've heard this teaching on the nine gifts of the Spirit, here's something I would challenge you to do, and I've done this in one of my Bibles, not the one I have with me tonight, but go back and read the book of Acts, and from the first chapter of the book of Acts until you get all the way to the end, see and mark in the Bible margin or use a red pen or something and see how many gifts of the Holy Spirit you can identify in operation in each chapter all the way through. And just write down, you, in this one Bible I have, you'll see in the margin, it'll say WOW. It looks like it's wow, but it means word of wisdom. Or you'll see WOK, walk. No, it's word of knowledge. Or, you know, have a DS, discerning of spirits. Or, you know, whatever. And just because I wanted to see how many times I could identify these gifts in operation. And then next time you come to church, just be sensitive and say, well, let me see if I can identify what gift is operating. Did somebody give a tongue? That's pretty obvious. Did somebody give an interpretation? That's obvious. Was that a prophecy? Was there a word of knowledge? Was a gift of healing? Because oftentimes when I am ministering in a word of knowledge, I'll call out different ailments or something for healing. And so we see, again, I'm saying this to let you know that all nine of these gifts will flow and they will overlap each other, but they're all for the purpose of building up the body of Christ and edifying the body of Christ. Now, since the gift, again, is not translation, but interpretation, the utterance in tongues could be lengthy with a short interpretation, or it could be a short utterance with a lengthy interpretation. Again, remember, it's not translation, it's interpretation. It is a thorough explanation, or to explain thoroughly. So sometimes, for instance, Diana is fluent in Spanish, and she might give a Spanish word, but to explain what that one word means in Spanish, she would need to give us one or two sentences. You know, she might say, hola, what is hola mean or hola mean? H-O-L-A, what does that? Hello, all right?
Would you like a lengthy explanation?
Yeah, give me a lengthy explanation of what that is. How do you pronounce that in Spanish?
Hola.
Hola, 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 okay. So that's hello. But if I were going to explain it, I would use two or three more words. If I just say hola, you're going, huh? And you would say, that means hello. So I've used three words to explain one word. That's all I'm saying. That the interpretation could be a little longer than the utterance because we are thoroughly explaining. and giving the explanation. So that's why it would possibly be a little longer. Not always, doesn't have to be, but it could be. Now I want to turn your attention to the 27th verse of 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 27 says, "If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret." Now, the words two and three in this particular verse in the original Greek are personal pronouns which are indicating two or three people. So what he's saying here is that he's not saying that there can only be two or three utterances in tongues. He's saying there can only be two or three people who give an utterance in tongues, and one may interpret. But the two or the three that give an utterance in tongues could give several utterances. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, he's saying, let it be, if one speaks in tongue, let it be by two or three, and let one interpret. Some people have explained that as saying, well, when we're in a public assembly, there shouldn't be any more than three messages in tongues. That's enough. That's all there needs to be. But that's not what this is saying. It's saying that there should only be as many as three people who give an utterance in tongues. But those three people, there's no limitation other than the fact that we need to be doing things decently and in order and doing things to edify the body of Christ. But let's say Christy had an utterance in tongues. Let's say Chris had an utterance in tongues. Let's say Dwayne had an utterance in tongues. There's three, and let's say one interpret. Let's say I interpret that. But in that same setting, Christy might speak in tongues three times, and Chris might speak in tongues four times, and Dwayne might speak in tongues five times. So there would be a total of 10, 11 utterances. You know, you do the math. I forgot how many they spoke. There's a bunch of them, though. But do you get the point I'm making here? There can be multiple utterances, but he says only three individuals should do that and let one interpret. So basically, the scriptural pattern here is there should be a designated interpreter in a public setting like that. That way it gives everybody the sense of comfort that the burden is off of them and it's on the interpreter. Can you see also that it takes more faith to interpret a tongue than it does to give a tongue? Because it's not hard just to stand up and speak in tongues, because you're speaking to God and you're not responsible for the content. The Holy Ghost is. You just are responsible for, you know, following the leading of the Spirit and being obedient. But the person who interprets has more responsibility, because what they're saying is going to be understood by everybody, because it's going to be given in the language that everybody can understand. Do you see where I'm going with that? The interpreter has a little more responsibility than the one who gives the original utterance. So it takes a little more faith involved in that. Now, let's go to the next verse, verse 28. And it says, "But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God." In other words, be silent if there is no interpreter present. Again, there are public meetings like this, but we are a congregation that are familiar with each other. We're basically about the same group of people that meet every Wednesday night. So we're pretty comfortable with being able to give an utterance in tongues, because you know that somebody will interpret it. But if you are in a strange, I don't mean unusual, but I mean a different congregation, let's say on Wednesday night you decide to go across town and visit the Assemblies of God, and you're standing there during the worship time, And you have this sense that an utterance in tongues is rising up within you. You need to use wisdom and consider your surroundings and say, is this appropriate here? Will this be acceptable here? Do I hear anybody else speaking in tongues here? Am I going to be the only one? If that's the case, it might be better to keep silent and speak to yourself and to God. Because in that way, you're not drawing attention to yourself and you're not bringing confusion into the body and you're not causing a problem. Did you understand that? And it doesn't necessarily mean that you miss God. In fact, it's quite all right. The Holy Spirit should move you when you're worshiping Him. But this is a testimony that proves that you, as the individual, should be in control of your spirit. In other words, there have been times when people would be worshiping God and all of a sudden they just blast out and start speaking in tongues loud and everything, and they're maybe the only one doing it. And then later on, they would be called on it and say, you know, that was really a little out of place or a little loud or a little distracting to everybody else. And their excuse would be, well, I can't help it. God made me do it. I mean, I can't help it. It just came out. Well, they are biblically wrong, because each of us need to possess our own vessel and be in control of our spirit. We need to be able to control ourselves and not say, we can't blame God for our mistakes. Amen. So we need to, if we're not sure, it's better to be silent and just speak to yourself and to God. And the reason, verse 33 and verse 40 explains it. It says, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And verse 40, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. So make sure what you do is orderly. And again, verse 26 talks about doing everything for the purpose of building one another up. What is the outcome then, brethren? Verse 26, when you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. When Paul wrote this to the Corinthian church, you know what he was saying? He was saying that in that congregation, and I believe that's the model for every Spirit-filled congregation, that when we come together, all of us should be involved. All of us. It's not just Craig and the worship team up there, or me up there speaking, or me down here. That's every one of us. When we come together, we should have a psalm, a song, a revelation, a tongue, a prophecy. That means that when you come in those doors, your mindset should be, I'm here to contribute to this service. I'm not here to just see what I can get. I'm here to contribute, see what I can give. Because inevitably, with that attitude, any time you give to God, whatever it might be, we're not just talking about your money, your tithes, your offering, we're talking about your talents, your abilities, your experience, your testimony, your gifts that God has invested in you. Whenever you give, whenever you invest, it's going to be given back to you. You're going to be blessed. So that's why I feel it's important that we should take a little extra time on a Saturday night and say, you know what? I'm going to go to bed a few minutes early so I can get up early in the morning, and I'm going to prepare my spirit before I go to church. I'm going to get there a little early. I'm going to be one of those people that pray before the service starts, because I want to go with the idea of contributing to this service. I want to invest myself in this service, because if I do, God's going to give me a return on my investment. God's going to give back to me good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. And let me just conclude with that in another place where Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 says this. Listen very carefully. Ephesians 4, 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Grieving the Holy Spirit, King James Version says, quench the Holy Spirit. That means that in a public setting, if the Holy Spirit is moving in you and urging you to give an utterance in tongues or an interpretation or a prophecy or a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, then cooperate with Him and give it. Don't quench it. Don't stop it. Another translation says, don't put the fire out. You know, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. When God's burning in your spirit, don't put it out. Let Him use you. Let Him use you. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And so we see, when we come to the conclusion of studying these nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, divided into three categories, gifts of revelation, because they reveal something, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, gifts of power, because they do something, gifts of faith, miracles, and gifts of healings, and gifts of inspiration, gifts that say things, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. These nine gifts are for the edifying of the body of Christ. They are for the building up of the body of Christ so that we can greatly and greater appreciate the anointing that God has placed upon us in the church. Amen? So, I encourage you from this time forward, in your daily devotionals, in your prayer time, in your Bible study time, the Scripture says it's a good thing for us to earnestly desire these spiritual gifts. Start asking the Lord specifically, Lord, I make myself available. Please use me in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I covet earnestly the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues and the interpretation of tongues and the gift of faith, the discerning of spirits, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of healings, working of miracles. I make myself available. Use me however you want to. Give me wisdom, help me to understand, help me to cooperate with you in that. And I've done that for years, and God has always answered my prayer. I love to see the Holy Spirit move and help people and bless people. Amen? Amen. So, once again, I encourage you to review all that you've learned in these last 9 weeks and keep it nearby and make notes in your favorite Bible and go from this time on and read the book of Acts again and go through the book of Acts and see how many gifts of the Holy Spirit that you can identify. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray, and then we'll have an open discussion for just a moment. Father in heaven, I just thank you that we have the opportunity for these 9 weeks to study these nine gifts of the Spirit. And I ask now that by your Holy Spirit, you would seal this teaching to our spirits, that the Holy Spirit would remind us of the things that we've learned over the last 9 weeks, that we would put them to good use in our own individual lives and in opportunities you give us to minister to others. And Lord, our motivation is to bring edification to the body of Christ and to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.